turned it on, brother. We're in agreement, right? Well, I've got it on. You can hear me, right? Amen. Well, Monique, I appreciate that. I appreciate your passion. It's a blessing. You know, it's a small world. I was at the hotel, and he said, "That's Monique." Well, it didn't register at all with me. And we got to the church, and I saw her again. I thought, all right, where do I know you? And actually, it's been a year or longer? However long it was, it's been a long time. 6 months, a year, 10, 12, whatever it was. But go back to make the story a little bit shorter, but give a little bit of meat to it. Silent Word Ministry is a ministry that reaches deaf worldwide. Their primary focus for years has been the deaf in the United States. In fact, tomorrow in our church, we'll be having what we call Fantastic Saturday. And there will be deaf and deaf workers and hard of hearing people coming in from over the Carolinas and have a whole day of teaching and preaching and fun and food and fellowship for the deaf. Now, how would you like to wake up in the morning and you couldn't hear a thing? You have nobody to talk to. Absolutely nothing. You go shopping, people, you see their mouths moving, but you have no clue what they're saying. You see that constantly. And that got a hold of my wife's heart years ago. And so we began working with the deaf ministry. I say we. She did primarily because people tell me, said, "Why don't you learn sign language?" I say, "I got to preach." "Well, why don't you learn Portuguese?" "No." "Why don't you learn Spanish?" "No." "I'll preach. You interpret." And that's what we've been doing. But God's blessed. And we had a part. Well, when Dave and Vicki were just married and getting ready to start deputation, the Bennetts, that is, who he is now the one that's overseeing Silent Word Ministry International. They have the Silent Word Ministry primarily for the States. And now the international side is with David Bennett. David Bennett and his wife, when they were rookie missionaries, they came to our church, became members of our church, have been members ever since, and we've supported them ever since. And they spent a number of years in Brazil, and then we worked with them and met with them and at Silent Word Ministry in Trenton, Georgia, and established, long story short, established Silent Word Ministry International. Now, it's one and the same with Silent Word, but you define it because that's the ones who primarily are going overseas to do the missionary work. And so just a few months ago, Monique was there along with some other missionaries, and she became a part of the missionary family with Silent Word Ministry International. So we've had a little part in her life. So I'm going to claim you too, okay? I'd be okay. But we're thankful to the Lord for what God is doing. And although I've not been to Liberia, I have been to Kenya. And it's heartbreaking. It is very heartbreaking to see what is going on there or not happening there. You've got the Pentecostals there. You've got the Charismatics there. In fact, they claim to be in many ways a Christian nation. I went into a store and I heard what appeared to be Christian music. It really was not very good. TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, has a network of radio stations worldwide, and their radio is playing loud and clear in Kenya. And they are leading people down a primrose path of error. And it's a shame. It discouraged me to see that. When somebody could put Christian radio around the world and get the good news out, put up stations and put up towers and have the radio going in many of these countries where that would be allowable. And I would believe that Kenya would allow it. I would believe that Liberia would allow it. I'd love to see that happen. And to see the starving children, to see the heiress to drive by their temples and drive by their Pentecostal churches, Some of the Pentecostal churches in Brazil meet. You think you go to church 3 times a week? That's a lot sometimes. What about those who go 7 days and nights a week? In Brazil, there's a Pentecostal movement, and they have services every Sunday all day and then every night of the week. You can see people when you're driving through the city. You can see people dressed nicely, as nice as they can, and they're on the way home from church. It's 10, 11 o'clock at night, Bible in hand and dressed up, and on their way home, they've been in their Pentecostal services and been practicing error. Oh my, we need to put truth in those places, amen? Amen. And that's why our children, my daughter and her husband, are in Brazil. And they have a church. They pastor, he pastors the church right in the heart of Sao Paulo, which is a deaf church with hearing people. They're right there serving the Lord. And it's exciting to see deaf people reached for the cause of Christ. So if you're not going to go, send. You get it? If you're not going to go, send. Everybody should at least entertain the idea of God calling you to the mission field. Amen. You say, well, I'm too old. You're never too old to do the will of God. Amen. Never too old to do what God has asked you to do. So do what he's told you to do. And obviously, if you're not going to go, at least send. Send them. Send them to the place of God's calling in their lives. And that's so important that we as a church entertain the idea, this is God's plan for us. This is the work of God that God has given us to do. And that is to send the missionaries worldwide. Well, think about what God wants you to do. I've preached to you the last 2 nights on Faith Promise. I've been setting it up, getting you to understand what it is. Hopefully tonight you'll have an even greater understanding from an example in the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But in the meantime, let's bow our heads for prayer and let's ask God to work in our hearts and lives. Father, please tonight speak to us. Have your way with us. We need you. Father, more than ever before in this crazy world in which we live, a world that's so divided, a world that's so evil and so wicked, a world that is rushing headlong to secularism, humanism, all the evils that try to dissuade us from going to Christ, trusting the Lord, being saved, living for God. God, please work in the hearts of each of us. And it doesn't matter how old or how young we are. We can serve the Lord. We can do what God's asked us to do. So, Father, please tonight touch the hearts of the oldest members, of the youngest members, of those who've been here for years, some who've been here and who've participated in some degree but never really got fully on board. May this be the night. And if you're watching by live stream, if you're watching or listening by radio, or sitting in this building, Holy Spirit of God, please, you can work there as well as you can in here. So stir the hearts of your people. We want to do the will of God in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul writes about the testimony of those of Thessalonica. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That is every place Paul went. What did he learn? In that region of the country, of the world, every place Paul went, he met somebody that had already been witnessed to, that had already been saved, had already trusted the Lord. Let's make it up close and personal. Let's just say Erie. What about Fairview, Girard, Harbor Creek, Northeast, Ripley, Westfield, Portland, Goddard, Hammett? These little cities and towns surrounding your area through here, up and down the lakefront and back and forth through here. What if you go out to one of those cities and you go to witness and somebody says, well, somebody from your church has already been here. They've already won us to Christ. They've already given out the gospel. We have a church started. We're serving the Lord. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could go to these regional little cities around Erie and you get that kind of testimony? That'd be amazing. Well, that's what happened to Paul at Thessalonica when he went there. And they said also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. We didn't have to go on visitation. We didn't have to go door to door. We didn't have to visit. Somebody else has already done that. Somebody's already brought the gospel by here. Somebody's already won people to Christ. Wouldn't it be neat if in the large, large city of Manila, we support several missionaries in Manila, the Philippines. Wouldn't it be neat if Brother Fran Aquilino, he was staunch Roman Catholic, raised in Philadelphia, got saved in a little inner city Baptist church. God called him to Philippines. There he met Marvella. I call her Marvelous. He met her. And they have now a little inner city church in Manila serving the Lord. Wouldn't it be neat if Fran would call me one day and say, preacher, you won't believe it. I've been all over Manila. It's a large place. And he said, everywhere I went, somebody had already witnessed to somebody. Somebody had already given out tracts. Somebody has already been faithfully serving the Lord. So we can go some other place now and do what we're supposed to do. It's an amazing thing if we were to allow God to use us that way. Now go back to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's hit some of the points here again and then move on very quickly. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 8:1, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to realize God has bestowed his church on Grace of Calvary. God has bestowed his grace right here. Had it not happened that way, you would have not gotten saved through this ministry. Number two, you would not have grown in the grace and knowledge of God in this ministry. God would not have used this church in the lives of multitudes over the years if God's grace had not been bestowed on this church. Well, the same thing happened as an example to us of the churches of Macedonia. God bestowed, God placed, God put his grace on those people. And I'm glad he did that. I'm glad that he's bestowed his grace on me and on you. You ought to thank God. How many times have you stopped today just to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy and grace that you put into my life. And then the second thing about that text here, and look with me, please. Verse 1 again, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That God's grace is described in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. The grace of God is seen in these verses. And you will count many times the word grace. It is used in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. As you read through these two chapters, every time you see the word grace, mark it. Mark that word. It is in this chapter a number of times. Here's what happened to these people of Macedonia, especially Thessalonica and Philippi. They heard the challenge. They heard the need. They made a promise of faith, and they kept it. You get that? They made a promise to help Paul, and they kept their promise. How many times do people get worked up in the emotion of a conference and sign up, and then 2 or 3 weeks, a month, or 6 months later, they quit. They stop supporting. the character is either within you to continue or not within you to continue. The character of the person, the spirituality of a person, they made a promise and they kept it. They had two great problems as we looked at last night. Let's look at the physical condition, the problems of the Macedonians. As I mentioned to you last evening, they had a lot of afflictions, great afflictions. Remember that. Look the word up. Study it out some. See what they were going through. It was a difficult time. Great afflictions. And then they had great suffering. A lot of suffering. I listened today, a young lady at about 40, maybe 43, 44, a pastor's wife down in Cleveland, North Carolina, died this past Sunday. She had to have been struggling for a number of months and years with cancer. She passed away. She was a godly woman. She asked her husband to preach her funeral service. Amazing. God gave that brother Dietrich, God gave him grace that I rarely see in people, especially when they're dealing with a loved one, and especially his young wife of 20-something years. It's amazing. Great afflictions, great suffering. But he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6, what did you do? And he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, he said, you became followers of us. You know what a church is supposed to do? Be a follower of the man of God. Let the man of God lead you and point the church in proper direction. And then we're to come under his shoulders and hold his arms up and go with him through that journey. And that's what this is about. Faith giving, faith trusting, joining in with your pastor, the leader that God appointed over this congregation, and to follow him in working for the support and the work of missions. That's the plan of God. So he said in that verse, you became followers of us. Paul said, you followed us, you followed me, and you followed the Lord. Now, do you get that? Do you understand that? In this day and time in which we live, you hear a lot of assault and attack against a godly man. It happens. But Paul said, you followed us and the Lord. If the man of God is following God, you're responsible to follow him. If the man of God has a heart, passion, and a desire to lead the church in supporting worldwide missions, then it's the responsibility of the church to say, Pastor, I'm along beside you. I will help you with this endeavor. That's the plan of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Look at that verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, that they please not God and are contrary to all men. They followed the Lord. Church, we're supposed to follow the Lord, Amen. The man of God, as he leads us and directs us in the way. See, God doesn't have a committee for a pastor, for the leadership of a church. God has a man. And when God wants to do something, he appoints a man and says, now, lead that church. Lead that congregation. Lead them in the way they're supposed to go. I will lead you, preacher, and preacher, you lead the congregation. Now, there's nothing wrong with having help and asking for help and advice on certain things. But the man of God must make these spiritual decisions. When it came time to go online, I didn't ask the church for permission to do that. I didn't need to. Somebody gave us the equipment. So we set it up and went online. There are a number of things like that. When it came time to do a radio station, I didn't ask permission. I talked to Pastor Eborn. He fronted us the money. And he said, we'll send you the money. We'll send you the equipment. We'll send you David Robinson over there, the engineer. We'll get it set up, and you'll be on the air in less than 2 weeks, and we were. That means putting up a 100-foot tower. That means digging a trench, running from the satellite receiver to the transmitter to the studio, to all the stuff that went with it. God led me to do that. God had put it on my heart years ago to have that. God put it on my heart many years ago to have a missionary program. In our church, to where we could support many missionaries. God led me in that direction. I didn't have to have a deacon's meeting and a committee meeting and a church vote to start Faith Promise Missions. I just said one day, folks, we're going to have a missions conference. We believe in world missions. We're going to support missionaries. Get on board. And that's what we did. Now, I'm not a dictator, but I'm a leader. I lead the church in the way the Holy Spirit of God leads me to lead the church. Amen. That's the plan of God. That's God's way of doing things. And when it came time for me to visit our missionaries, most of my foreign trips have been to see missionaries and preach in the ministries there and see the people there. And so I just met with our guys and said, look, fellas, I need to go visit these missionaries. I want you to honor that. I want you to back me. I want you to support it. And we set up a missionary, pastor's missionary trip fund. And so I could take the money out and go, and it would not have any effect on anything else. And so we do that. I went to Honduras another time. We got into where I mentioned to you the other night about going to Isidro's house where his wife Rosa was cooking a meal. Well, beside them was a man who was single by himself, had a little small block brick house. I don't know what was the roof. The floor was dirt. The light was one little dimly lit light bulb hanging down on electrical wire with a little pull string to on and off. They said, preacher, they called his name, said, so-and-so, my neighbor, he got hit by a bus, all broken up. And he said he heard you were coming. And he said he wants the American to come pray for him. Now, can you imagine what that does to me when I hear that? He wants you to come over and pray for him. And all the way over, walking through that grass and dirt and kicking cans and stuff out of the way, I was thinking, dear God, he wants me to pray for him. He's broken up. He's got broken bones. He's on the bed. He can hardly move. He's by himself. He's poor as anybody could be. I mean, he has nothing. And all he wanted was the American preacher to come pray for him. And all the way from the car to his little old shack, I was thinking, dear God, am I right enough with you to pray for him? That was on my mind. From the car, walking across that dirty field to his little old shack where I could hardly see him laying on that bed, and he wanted me to pray for him. I'm thinking, God, I don't want to let him down. God, I don't want to be in such spiritual shape when I walk in there and they introduce me to him and he says through a translator in some Spanish to English, please pray for me. I want to be right enough with God that when I pray, at least you'll give him peace about whatever happens to him. I fully expected the man to die. That's how bad he was. He was so poor he couldn't get medical attention. He couldn't go to the hospital. He couldn't get an ambulance. He could not get treatment. He was just laying on that bed suffering. Just imagine what was going through my mind from the car to his bedside. So I did a whole lot of repenting walking across that field because I wanted to be right when I met that fella for the first time and maybe the last time. We stood there and he talked a little bit in the Spanish and they translated to me, and he stepped out in front of a bus and he was all bones were broken. I mean, he was in bad shape. Finally, they said, "Pastor, would you pray?" And I prayed through a translator. And I prayed for him. And honestly, when we walked back across that field, I figured soon I'd hear about his death. The whole time we were there, I never heard anything else about him. A year later, I asked somebody who would know, "What about that guy we went to see who was hit by a bus and is just all broken up?" "Oh, he got better. He's out going about his work now and doing the things he's supposed to be doing." I'm thinking, "Dear God, thank you. Thank you, Lord." There was a certain peace that came over my heart to know that, and my prayer didn't do that to him. Only God could raise him up. But I didn't want to be, when I went to pray for him as the American preacher, I did not want to be a hindrance. So it did several things. Number one, it was a testimony to that preacher from Honduras. It was a testimony to the gentleman who traveled with me, another fellow from Honduras who's now an American. He translated for me. Those two preachers, faith was increased because they saw God at work. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you one more illustration about what happened to me in Honduras, because it's very common when a young couple marries to be within the first few weeks for her to say, "Hey, honey, I'm pregnant." That's the plan there. I mean, if you don't have a baby within the first year, something is wrong with you. We had finished our ministry there. We had gone downtown Sunday afternoon to pick up a few souvenirs to bring back. A young couple in their small car, we all squeezed into it, and they drove us down to this particular place in San Pedro Sula. And I started to get out, and Gabrielle said, "Preacher, don't get out of the car. Stay here a bit. He wants to talk to you." So again, through an interpreter. They've been married several years and no baby. He wants you to pray for them. That's another case. Lord, I'm not a miracle worker. All I can do is pray. Well, so I prayed something like this. "Lord, they're young marriage. They want to have a baby. If you want them to, let them." Amen. We got out and went to the store. I didn't see them again the whole time I was there. In fact, I didn't hear from them again for a year until I got a letter in Spanish. A letter in Spanish was written, and in it was included a picture of a baby. Wow. God answered that prayer for his perfect will for that couple. Now, I got a reputation then. Every couple that couldn't have a baby within the first 2 or 3 years, "Preacher, would you pray for us?" I'm thinking, man, that kind of reputation you don't need. But anyway, what I'm talking about is looking on the harvest field and seeing those who are suffering, those who are hurting, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Those who have had the Catholic priest come by and condemn them or pray for them or give me money and I will pray for you. Come to the Catholic Church and go around and kiss the feet of all the gods and goddesses we've got stuck up in these places, and somehow maybe, just maybe, if you put enough money in, maybe God will hear your prayer. Have I seen that? Yes. We were in Brazil in the little town of Itu. In the town of Itu, they had several Catholic churches. One was a little small church about the size of this middle section, this side right here. We walked in there because I never in my life been inside a Catholic church. So I walked in there with David Bennett, Vicky, and Bob Thompson, and my wife, and Deb Thompson. We went in there. and they just was pointing out different things to me. We were standing toward the what would be considered the front where the big altar, where the altar is. We were standing there, and somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Look back." Behind us was an elderly gentleman. He could barely walk. He just sifted his feet. He was poor. He was ragged. He was trying to find peace. He was an old man trying to find peace. And so he'd go over here to this idol, and he would kiss it. They had ribbons. You'd put up the ribbon and kiss it and drop a coin in the coin box. Then he went to another idol and kissed the ribbon and dropped a coin in, went to another box, and he slowly made his way around. In Brazil, the Madonna is a black Madonna. And the heritage is a fisherman pulled her out of the sea, so she became the great Madonna of Brazil. And this man went all the way around, kissing, dropping coins in, hoping God was happy. Why didn't somebody reach him 50 years ago? The man's probably dead now. He was old and feeble at the time. He's probably in hell tonight because somebody didn't reach him. We walked a couple of blocks. I said, "Now you've seen the poor, where the poor people come. Let us show you where the rich people are." We walked several blocks down, and there was a massive cathedral. We walked inside. We asked the guard. They had armed guards in that place. I said, "Can we come in and observe and see and look around?" And they said, "Yes." So I can distinctly remember walking in there. Somebody needs to reach these people for Christ, by the way. Some missionary needs to go to that town and reach these people. We walked in, and right over here, first thing we saw was a casket and a ceramic body that would resemble Jesus Christ. You go there, you confess to Christ, you drop your coins in, and you go to the next one. The next one was a confessional booth where you go in and confess your sins to a man who didn't need to hear anybody's sins. Nevertheless, they do that. Long story short, up at the front was a gigantic Madonna. You would see these statues of Christ on the cross, but they worship Madonna. They would kiss the feet or the ribbon, drop vast amounts of money in, go all the way around that massive place, 3 or 4 or 5 times larger than this auditorium, and majestically high, great artwork in there. One of the first things I saw when he walked in there, I looked over here this way, and one of the sections was a gentleman. Big, big, heavyset, big round glasses. I saw him leaning over the pew with his rosary. He was going through his rosary, and he was crying. Going through his beads or his rosary. What had happened in his life? Did somebody die? Did somebody get hurt? Did something happen to cause that man's heart to break? I don't know. I couldn't talk to him. I couldn't talk to that old man who was sifting his feet, going around idol to idol. By the way, I looked over there and saw that man sitting there weeping and crying and going through his beads. And I turned around and looked at the back. And here comes that old man sifting. He was doing his best in both those places to try to find peace with God. Some missionary should have gone there years ago and won these people to Christ. You see why missions is so important? You understand why it's so important that we do what God has given us to do? I want you to turn to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings, and I'll wrap it with this and give you this information here, and I hope it'll help you. Faith promise is not only in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. I want you to see this. And I want you to make some marks in your Bible about this. in 1 Kings chapter 17, long story, but we'll shorten it. The prophet is Elijah. He had been fed by the ravens. And then God told him, said, I've assigned a widow woman to take care of you, to feed you. Arise in verse number 9, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this is during a time of privation. This is during a time of drought, during a time of no food. I mean, there was nothing for them to have. And so this woman, God told her, the prophet is coming. You've got to feed him. You've got to take care of him. He knows it. You know it. Now, look with me. So 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me. How many knows what the word fetch means? It's not just Fido, fetch this stick. It means go get something. And she was fetching. She was going to get some sticks. It was a time of drought. It was a time of privation. It was a time when there wasn't much of anything to have. But see, God can multiply our little and make it much. Amen. This is what he did here. So verse 10 again, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. Well, that didn't seem like such a big deal. I mean, the wells weren't very productive, but he said, get me some water. Sure, I'll get you some water. He said, water in a vessel that I may drink. In verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. You read the rest of the story here, you find that she didn't have much. She didn't have much. Verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and we may eat it and die. Even though God told her the prophet is coming and you've got to take care of him, she did not have faith at that moment to fully trust and believe the prophet and believe God. Look at 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, don't worry, ma'am. And I can say to you, if you step out in faith and give to missions, and give by faith, trust in the Lord, fear not. God will take care of you. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. Now, wait a minute. She just said she has just enough for her and her son. You know what she said? And he said, well, just first give it to me. Make me something first. Can you imagine what was going through her mind at that time? Wait a minute. All I got's enough for my son and me, just a little bit for each one of us. And this man of God comes by and says, feed me first. Make it for me first. Now, you see some faith coming out here? He said, afterwards, make it for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He said to that woman, look, you do what I told you to do, and God will take care of you and feed you until the drought is over, the crops will grow, and you will have all the meal and oil you will need. That's exactly what's going on here. Just go ahead and take care of me first. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, now look here. We don't stop and think about that verse, but so we're thinking, okay, Elijah, the widow woman and her son. That's it. They're going to eat. That's it. That's it. That's no more. But Elijah said, because God told him, you tell her, if she will obey me, the supply will be endless. The supply will be there as long as that supply is needed. And I'm going to tell you this from my own experience. When we fill out our cards every year, when we make our faith commitment every year, the supply has always been there. God has always taken care of us. He's always met our needs. He's always gone over and above and beyond what we've ever asked for or needed. God is that way, folks. God will take care of you. Amen? Amen. God will take care of you. He'll take care of the church that does the will of God. Now look with me at the last part of verse 15. And he, the man of God, and she, and it says her house. Now wait a minute. Back in those days, it was not uncommon when you have a meal, you bring the family in. You bring the brothers and the sisters and the children and all of these people in. And it says, and her house, meaning her household, her family. God not only fed the prophet, not only fed her, not only fed the son, but fed the family at large. He took care of the family. God does that through faith giving, faith promise giving. And it says, her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil, according to the word of God which he spake by Elijah. The oil did not run out. The meal did not run out. It's kind of like this. You have a glass. You got the meal in that glass. You pour it out and still got it. And you pour it out and it's still there. And you make some bread and the meal is still there. And you keep on and you keep on and you keep on. That's faith giving. We must learn to trust God. Like God, it's okay for God to tell this little widow woman to live by faith, but what about us? We are black and white people. We look at the numbers. We look at the bottom line. How can God provide? How can God take care of me? The same way he took care of this widow woman. The same way. It may not be a little barrel of meal and some oil, but God will provide. And most of you, like me, we have more today than we've ever had in our lives because God has blessed our faithfulness to him. Our faithfulness to him. And this is what faith giving is about. Learning to trust God when it doesn't seem reasonable. Learning to trust God when it seems impossible. Learning to believe him. And the example is here. The man of God said, feed me, give me to drink, feed me first, and then make some more. Well, he knew right off the bat there would still be plenty of meal and plenty of oil left for her to cook for herself. And still he knew even further than that, there'd be enough to feed her household, her family at large. He knew that. And I'm telling you, if you learn to give by faith, God will honor that in your life. Are you willing to take that next step? Are you willing to take the first step if you're not doing it? Are you willing to take the next step? Again, as I said already, if you give faith promise, wonderful. But if you already made up your mind to give the same thing this year that you gave last year, it's no longer faith. It's sight. It's simply sight. Learn to give by faith. You think there was some faith in that little woman who made the bread for Elijah, took the oil and the meal and made bread for him and then gave him to drink of water? I think that was faith. Learning to trust. Learning to believe. One illustration, and I'll be done. You may have seen this. I may have done this prior to before other times I've been here. But most of us, too many of God's people are like this. Oh, thank you, Lord. I appreciate you giving me that. Thank you. Oh, you got more? Thank you, Lord. We just keep stuffing it away. Stuffing it away. Stuffing it away. But you know what it should be as a child of God? When God gives you the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, God says, I'm going to give you something. Thank you, Lord. Here, you have some of this. Take your hands out. Take it. Now, see? Isn't that a lot? That's good, isn't it, brother? You see that? Amen. God says, I got some more for you. Got what you want me to do with this part? I want you to give it away. Okay. Here you go. Here's yours. I'm not giving you all anything. God says, I got some more for you. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. And you give somebody else some more. And every month, God gives to me, and I give it away. Oh, I have food to eat and a house to live in and a car to drive and money to buy gas and take care of the things we need to do. But I'm glad that I can give it away because I want you to understand, you may have a teacup, but God has a big bucket. And He'll take care of you. He will provide for you. So when you're challenged on Sunday to step out on faith and go further and beyond what you've ever done, do it. And see how God's going to bless you. He will. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. What happens in the invitations between God and you and your pastor, but I'm going to ask you this. How many, let's just be honest, God sees, God knows our hearts. How many here tonight are already involved? And I'm not condemning anybody that's not. But how many here already tonight are involved in faith promise giving? Would you slip your hand up, please? Okay, put your hands down. If the people who could not raise your hand, and thank you for being honest, I appreciate that. Don't feel embarrassed. I don't look down on you for not raising your hand. But if everybody here who could not raise your hand would get involved, you could easily take on these missionaries and do more for the cause of Christ. You could do it. How many will say this to me? Preacher Walters, I'm not involved in faith missions, and I have a hard time financially as it is. But would you pray for me that I'll listen to God and do the will of God regarding faith giving, faith promise? Would you let me pray for you? I won't look on you any other way than as a friend. I want you to be willing to do the will of God. That little widow lady was. Can I pray for you that you will listen to God when it comes time to make a commitment? Would you slip your hand up for just a minute, please? Just put your hand up for just a minute. God bless you. Oh, I'm excited, preacher. This is wonderful. Just do the will of God. Thank you so much. Father, work in the hearts of these who raised their hand and said, I really want to listen to God. I want to do the will of God. They'll accept the challenge. And it'll be amazing what you do here when just the group that's here tonight gets on board. Oh, hard times. Difficulties, barely making the budget, barely meeting needs, and yet you promised that you would take care of us and you would supply every single need. Work in every heart in Jesus' name. My head's bowed. Preacher, would you come, please, sir?
Father, we thank you for that message. We thank you, Lord, for the admonition. We thank you for your word that gives us illustrations in history of how God worked and how you showed yourself strong and able. Forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us for our fears. Help us, my Father, to do what you want us to do and to be what you want us to be, and you'll be glorified. I pray you'd bless the invitation, Lord, as only you can, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 515. And if the Lord's put a decision on your heart tonight, why don't you come and just spend a moment with him in prayer? Sometimes we can solidify those things when we take the time to move forward and just come and be with the Lord and share with him what he's shared with you. If you have any questions about going to heaven, if you have any questions about being saved, I want to meet you at the front. We'd like to help you. As we sing, you do what God wants you to do.